couple of things real quickly before I begin our study this morning. Someone last Sunday asked me to get them the bylaws of the church, and I don't remember who that was. My memory is anymore not very sharp. So if you're that person, would you remind me again who you are so that I can get those to you? And by the way, anybody that needs anything like that, we'd be glad to furnish. We don't have any secrets. We want you to be informed concerning the things of this ministry. Secondly, just the unexpected recognition, or whatever we call it this morning. I just want to say again how much this church means to me. And I know I can speak for Randy as well, I think, on this. And perhaps even more than that, that it is such a privilege, as pathetic as we do those things, it is such a privilege to be able to teach and preach the Word of God. There is nothing like it. There's nothing as wonderful as it. And we thank you, and we give thanks always for you. And I'm very thankful for the men that I serve with, and for the unity and the blessing that God has given to us at this ministry in this church. So, now this morning, since it's a little bit of a lull between 2 John, and I'm going to move on to 3 John, and it is Reformation time, and I got to thinking about that. How important is Reformation time? Well, it's very important. I thought this morning that I would look at the 5 solos. That was my initial intention, and of course when I started doing that, I recognized after I made this very broad outline that I couldn't cover all 5 solos. So we're going to try to cover 2 of them this morning, and then we'll finish those up next Sunday, the Lord willing. But let me just remind you of a couple of things. When we look at these solos, these are Latin phrases that came out of the Reformation period. Their origin really was brought forth from the doctrines that were reiterated, which is nothing more than the truth of God's holy word at that particular period of time. It was a movement back to Christianity 101. They are not doctrines just for the, quote, Reformation. They are the doctrines of the Word of God. And as I wrote, copied, D'Aubigné, and by the way, if you've ever read any of D'Aubigné, which is not light reading, you know what a wonderful writer he is, and a great historian. And he has written a number of volumes relative to the Reformation, and I took some of the things that he said about the times in which what was happening at the time of the Reformation. And basically what he says, even in this little capsule that I've given here at the top of this outline, is that Christ was replaced. And that's totally ridiculous and horrible and wicked. All the other foundations then of salvation which followed the replacement of Christ were replaced with something else. And corruption then existed in the church, and that corruption also was centered around the fact that the Word of God was replaced. Because Christ and the Word are synonymous. And when the Word is replaced, Christ is replaced. But God was not silent. He raised up some men like John Wycliffe in the 14th century and John Huss in the 15th century, who became martyrs. And then Martin Luther in the 16th century in 1517, when he nailed those 95 theses to the Wittenberg church door, and when he had to stand before the kings and the high ups at the Diet of Worms and make his recantation, which he didn't make. Instead, he stood firm on the Word of God. And so it's interesting today that we live in similar times, where darkness is beginning, not just beginning, it is pervading even the world of Christianity. And so with that little pre-introduction, let me ask God's blessing and let's get started in looking at some of these solas of the Christian faith. Father, we thank you for how you've moved and worked in history, and you have not left man to grope in the dark and ultimately to fall in the pit with absolutely no hope whatsoever, but you have given him the light of your holy word. And we have that word this morning, Father. Oh, gracious Lord, help us during this short time together to focus upon the truth and the blessedness and the preciousness of your word. Father, we recognize in trying to do this that it's not some exercise of man and that we need your Holy Spirit to guide and direct. Please fill us, Father. Fill this room. Help us, Father, to have ears to hear. And for whatever age we are, that we might be built up in the most holy faith and more in love with Jesus Christ and more about your business than we ever have been before. Help us to redeem the times, gracious Lord. The time is short and the need is terrific. Please bless and honor your name today, the name of Christ, of which every knee shall bow. And we ask this in his name. Amen. It's interesting that as we come upon all the different celebrations that take place in the United States of America, and we think of Christmas and what is called Easter and even Valentine's Day, and of course Halloween, that all of these times are been fouled and soiled and smelled up, unfortunately, with the things of the world. Where special dates or special times that God has marked out in the history, and history again, I remind you, is His story. He's the one that's accomplishing things. He's the one that's doing things. They've all been fouled. And of course, one of those dates is the Reformation of the church. And perhaps it's one of the most important things that could possibly ever occur. And we often overlook it. And we should recognize that the reason we have the church, even where we are today, and have the Word of God in our own language and this translation and so forth, is because of these men that God moved upon that stood firm in a time of great darkness in what was then the known church. And it's easy for someone to say, why talk about the Reformation? After all, that's old stuff. People drove carriages back then and plowed the field with one big plow behind an oxen or whatever. And that was long ago. Why don't you just move on? Well, it's one thing when you're talking about dress and modern conveniences and transportation, but not with regard to spiritual things. Because I remind you that God is timeless. And He changes not. And the Word of God changes not. And the truths of Christ are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's why we hang in there with those that have fought the good fight of faith. And as Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, we have a great cloud of witnesses that has gone on before us. And we do well to learn from them and to carry on in the same way and manner that they carried on. One of the slogans of the Reformation was Semper Reformanda, which means always reforming, with the idea that life is a journey, always reforming, and that doesn't mean reforming away from the Word, but it means reforming to the Word. Because your life and my life is a struggle as a Christian, a maturing struggle, a sanctification struggle, in which we are always in the Word of God, always learning, always moving forward until we become more and more into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what makes us at GBC have a claim to Reformed theology? And you know we belong to the Fellowship of Independent Reformed Evangelical Churches. And Reformed theology, by the way, is not perfect. That's not what I'm saying. But, and we're not perfect either, even though I hope we're close. But in these solos, we can hang our hat because these are absolutes of the Word of God. And they are not essentials because the Reformers thought so, but because they are clearly the theme and the fabric of true Christianity. Now, if you look at that outline, you see those five solos that are there. They are the fabric of and the foundational elements of the true faith of the living God. And I'm going to read again Ephesians. We've already read it. Chapter 1, verse 3 through 14. And all five of these are found here. And you begin to see them. They're going to point out like big fingers as we go through this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens and things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also, having obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. The first one I want to look at is Sola Scriptura. And Sola Scriptura is found in this great statement by the Apostle Paul as the curtain is removed and as we see back into the fabric and the fundamental foundations of what Christianity is all about and what God through the three persons of the Godhead has done wonderfully and gloriously in time and is still doing and will do yet. And as I say that with Sola Scriptura, may I remind you of some fundamental things very quickly. First, Romans chapter 3 says that there is none who understands, there is none who seek for God. Romans 3:11. And that tells us that the world is not going to automatically seek the things of God nor find the things of God. And that's why there is this need for Sola Scriptura, because it is the one place, the sufficient only place that one may look to find the truth of God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, the apostle says, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, nor could it ever come to know God. And my friend, if you're looking somewhere else, and people are looking everywhere except to the Word, you're not going to find the truth of God. You're on the road that leads to hell. And there is no hope, no matter how fancy or pretty or bright or how popular or anything else or all those things. It's a destructive road. And the only place to find the living God is in the Word of God. Paul also reminds us that the Bible's message did not originate in persuasive words of human wisdom in 1 Corinthians 2:4. And he also reminds us that the Word of God is unique. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that no prophecy was ever made by the act of human will, but men were moved by the Holy Spirit and spoke from God. This is God's Word, in other words. It is a supernatural word. As Hebrews chapter 4 says, it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is a dynamic word. It is a glorious word. And so, in fact, I want us to turn there. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Again, a familiar passage, but a good reminder for God's people. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Why am I saying 1 Timothy? Verse 16. Thank you, brothers. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. This tells us that there must be a high view of the Word of God. And that might be putting it lightly, because when we talk about a high view, we're not just talking about our gauge being up a little ways. We should have an absolute view of God's Word, because what this is telling us is that it is sufficient. It is sufficient for everything about my life. It is sufficient to guide my steps. It's the psalmist saying, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It is that which you'll notice gives reproof. And we need reproof, and we need correction. We are sinners by nature. And for training in righteousness, because this is the only place that I can go that's going to give me the straight, absolute, unmitigated truth about who I am and what I need to be, and point me exclusively to Christ alone. You see, our Christianity is rooted in God's revelation. And as Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son, who is the living Word. Would you look back over to Matthew chapter 4 with me? In Matthew chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ was led into the wilderness for temptation. And He had, as you know, He had been without food for 40 days, 40 nights. And here's the amazing thing. And so Satan comes to Him and tempts our dear Savior. And He says in verse 4 of chapter 4, "But He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Now Satan had tempted our Lord to turn rocks into bread. But our Lord Jesus Christ was not going to conform to Satan's expedient way. He wasn't going to use the excuses that you and I use when we sin and succumb to Satan. Even though He was terribly hungry as a man, He recognized a truth that we need to recognize this morning, and He states it here, quoting out of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." There is something more important than my expedient experience. There's something more important even than my physical needs. And that is the Word of God itself. See, bread is necessary, but there's something more important. And that word here is the idea of the commands of God, the providence and knowledge of God's way and will. And so it is more important than just a momentary feeding of my stomach, even though I could be ravishingly hungry. But I want to follow His will. I want to be about His business. I want to recognize His right. I want to be His man. Now, George Gallup, I think most of us here know who George Gallup is. He's a pollster, and he says, according to his polls, that we are a nation of biblical illiterates. And probably coming from him, he's probably illiterate himself of the Bible. I really don't know, but I think that's probably a pretty telling statement. He says that 30% of the teenagers who attend church regularly don't even know why Easter is celebrated. And he goes on to say that there's a decline in Bible reading due in part to the widely held conviction that the Bible is inaccessible and to less emphasis on religious training in the churches. Did you notice that? Less emphasis on religious training in the churches. What that bottom line means, less emphasis on the Word of God in churches. In some churches, the Word of God's never even opened. Others, we read a little verse somewhere out of context and use it as a springboard to launch off on some kind of ridiculous platitude that has nothing to do with the Word of God. Just this last week in the news, I noticed there was a story about a family that had lived in some little small stucco home. And the man had seen where his air conditioner outside hanging in the window was leaking on the wall and had left a stain on the wall. And he decided, looking at that, that, my, that looks like an image of a saint on there. So he calls the neighbors over and, oh my goodness, well, that's Saint so-and-so on the wall here. And the next thing you know, they're tearing the fence down and they're calling the news, and here comes people from miles around driving over to develop this shrine to some stink. A saint. It is a stink. Stain made by a dripping air conditioner on those stucco wall. My friend, this is insanity. But why is it more ridiculous and more evil and more absurd than moving anywhere away from the Word of God and start getting into the areas of psychology and success and all kinds of ridiculous ideas that man himself can produce rather than sola scriptura? Do you see what the saints of old have had to cross, the same ground that we're having to cross today? And the whole answer and the whole issue is sola scriptura. Get back to the Word of God, not to your own ridiculous ideas and thinking, where man's mind is made his own God, his own way, aside from the ways of Christ. And it's no wonder that man can come up with such ridiculous ideas, because when we move away from the Word of God, we're walking in the darkness, we're walking in the blindness of this world. Now look at Ephesians chapter, where we started, chapter 1. J. Sidlow Baxter says that this little chapter 1, verse 3 to 14 is the catalog of wonders, because it is a concise and wondrous account of God's working in salvation. All the Godhead working harmoniously to accomplish the will and the plan and the history that God has seen fit from eternity past, as He predestined and as He sovereignly is moving, what He's accomplishing. And here is this sola scriptura in its context, because that's all a part and parcel of His glorious plan. Look at verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of His will. He made known to us the mystery of His will. How did He make known? In the Word of God. That's how He made known. That word made known is the word gnodridzo, which means to bring information, to inform. And mystery is the Greek mysterion, something purposely hidden, with the idea that purposely hidden by God, then purposely disclosed or revealed by God. There is no other way it could be known. As we had just stated, that there's no one who seeks for God, and we're so ridiculous in our own darkness that we can conjure up in our own mind all kinds of ridiculous ideas and things. And what did He make known here, He says? The mystery of His will. That is what God is doing. And the context defined His will is something that He purposed in Him. And the "in Him" here is Jesus Christ, which He purposed in Him. You see, what the Bible is about what God is doing. The God who holds everything together. The God who is glorious. The God who made you and me and continues to make every person. The God who has put together all the sciences. The God who hung all the stars out there. The God who is awesome in every sense of the word. What unimaginable glory belongs to Him. And so, when I know His will, and I know what He has purposed because He has told me, what is better than that? What is more significant than that? Is there anything that compares with this? Look down in verse 13 what he says in this same dialogue. He says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him, and so forth and so on. What was the origin of transforming work? Believed, listening to the gospel. You believe because you listen to the gospel. It is the reception of the gospel, sola scriptura. This is the means God uses. You will not find any other means, no matter where you look or how you look. You won't find it on the side of a stucco house. You won't find it in the books of psychology. You won't find it in any kind of modern manual on happiness. The fact of believing, the centrality of that necessity, is found only in the Word of God. Now, if you look at the top of your outline, if you still have it there, at the history of the Reformation, it was about abandoning the Word. In fact, in that latter part, that last paragraph there, he says, says D'Aubigné, he says, another consequence necessarily flowed from the neglect into the neglect into which the fundamental doctrine of the gospel had fallen. Neglect of the gospel. Ignorance of the understanding accompanied with the corruption of the heart. The priest, having taken into their hands the distribution of salvation that belongs only to God, had secured a sufficient title to the respect of the people. Notice what he says next. What need had they to study sacred learning? We have a better plan. This is the history of the Dark Ages. We have a better plan. They had taken the Word of God and turned it into entertainment, humanism, their own form of Dark Age psychology. They'd gone after this mysticism. They'd gone after ecumenism. They were compromising doctrine and practice. Today we're going after the prosperity gospel in an enormous way throughout this church age in which we live. And there's no affiliation with the true gospel at all. And in the Dark Ages, you may know that there was such an antagonism. It was first the rejection of the Word because it just really wasn't necessary. And so that's the reason we moved into indulgences and all kinds of other things. And the church took the place of the Word of God. The Pope took the place of the truth of Christ. And really there became even a contempt for the Word of God. And that's why there was such anger and animosity when individuals like Wycliffe and even Luther, when they begin to translate from the Latin Vulgate and ultimately back to the original Greek and Hebrew into the precious Word of God, those translations, that there was papal bulls and there was animosity and even the threat of death, and in some cases there was death and martyrdom as a result just of translating the Word of God, which is the most precious thing anyone can own. Look back, and we're studying the book of Amos, and Brother McCulley is going to get there pretty soon. But look at Amos chapter 8. In verse 11. And this is a progression of judgment upon a land and upon a people. And of course, this is Israel. He says in Amos 8:11, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord." And notice what the people do. People will stagger from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. There is no greater, more significant judgment. If you think we're not in judgment in this country, it is clear and obvious that we have followed the line of Romans chapter 1, where God gave them over into all forms of ungodliness and an embracing of homosexuality into a reprobate mind. But the greatest of all judgments is a lack of the Word of God, where men are plunged into darkness. And here he calls them, they're staggering about. That is, just like a drunk, someone in the dark that knows not where they're going, and they're stumbling and fumbling and bumbling, and they're going to and fro on the earth trying to find some knowledge and truth, and thinking they're puffed up, thinking they can, and they can't find anything because they're in darkness. Amen. The truth cannot be found. Sola Scriptura. Oh, it's right in front of us all the time. And here we are with this printed word, numerous translations, but we've considered it not worthy of attention. It's too harsh. It's too rigid. It's too old-fashioned. Instead, I want something that will tickle my ears and more pleasant. I want some fresh ideas and some humanism and some things that will delight my human fleshly appetite. You see, we're without excuse because we have the Word of God. We have access to more information in the truth of Christ than by far in the Dark Ages, when those people who were ignorant were dependent upon the priest to give them the truth, unless they could read Latin themselves and somehow or another conjure a scroll somewhere. And so the point is that one of the essentials of the Christian faith is sola scriptura, and nothing can take the place of the Scriptures. It's not the opinions of man or the untrusty speculations of men, but it is the Word of God. And may I say that as the Scripture goes, so goes everything else. You can't conduct church. You can't conduct Christianity. You can't honor Christ. You can't honor God outside of His holy word. That's impossible. And so my declaration to you this morning is that we need, like the Reformers, to have a very high and splendid and glorious view of the Word of God. It is there for us to nurture. It is there for us to study. It is there for us to be like Bereans, to be in. And we are to measure and everything in our life and our circumstances and our thinking through the Word of God. So very important. If we are truly Christian, we have to take the Scriptures seriously. And we throw away anything else that moves contrary to the Word of God. And we study to show ourselves approved. Now, I also want to talk about sola dea gloria, and I know that I'm almost out of time. But look at verse 12. You see, also confound in this wonderful little compaction of all of the glory of salvation and the work of God. Notice he says, to the end that we were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. What is the praise of His glory referring? Notice he says, to the end. And that little word end is a Greek word which indicates that it is the point reached. It is the tent, the intent. What is the end in view? Well, the whole context of what Paul is writing about the glorious work of God from eternity past to eternity future, which is this greatest act with all three of the Godhead included, is to this very end, His glory. His glory. Look back at verse 10. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. He says, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of time. You see, God is moving, He's telling us, through history for His glory, and He's administrating history. He's doing everything exactly as He wants to do when He wants to do it. And He's doing it all for His glory. Now that has some tremendous ramifications to it. You see, if it's all for His glory, it's not even for my salvation. It's not for my success. It's not even Satan's demise. It is for His glory. And when I begin to understand this, I begin to put everything in a right perspective. It affects or changes the key course of my life. In other words, me can no longer be at the center of things. Jan and I were talking this morning, driving in, about the sun coming up because the days are getting shorter. And then we got to talking about, well, you know, the sun's not really coming up. The earth is rotating. And it looks like the sun is coming up. And I got to thinking about, you see, we're so focused on what we're doing here on the ball on planet Earth. In reality, the sun doesn't rotate around us. We rotate around the sun. And beloved brother and sister, God doesn't rotate around us. Amen. We're rotating around Him. It's all to the praise of His glory. Look at Isaiah 48, please. Isaiah 48, verse 11. God is talking. He says, "For my own sake, for my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned and my glory I will not give to another?" There's His glory. And He's talking here about acting in judgment and doing marvelous things in relationship to Israel and judging them and then bringing them back into a land and so forth. But He's doing it for His own sake, not because of them, not because they look good, not because they're great people. But He's doing it for His own sake. He says, "My glory I will not give to another." That statement right there should be wrapped and put on a wall. His glory He will not give to another. He cannot act to be glorified in everything unless He controls everything. Let me say that again. He cannot act in glory to glorify His name in everything unless He controls everything. That's called sovereignty. And what that tells us is that everything is in His hand. He's doing exactly what He wants when He wants to do it. Now that has some ramifications for me. And I think those ramifications are in three major areas. When we talk about sola de la gloria, they are doctrinal, they are in obedience, and they are in trusting Him in circumstances. Doctrinally, in obedience, that is keeping His commands, and in circumstances of life. Now, first of all, doctrinally. In Christianity, every belief or practice must be driven by the question, does this belief or practice glorify God or man or something other than God? You see, why do I believe in the sovereignty of God? Well, it's taught in the Word of God. That is very clear. But it also glorifies God because His glory He will not give to another. And it means I quit making excuses for what I cannot understand. My perceived unfairness or fairness of God, His actions and His ways. You know, while you're in Isaiah, and I've turned away, but look back to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45 in verse 7. Well, let me back up to verse 6. "That men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I'm the Lord and there's no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these." Now, Romans 3:23 tells us that God works all things together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. And we look through a glass darkly, and today we're having a hard time. Or we may be going through trials and strains. We may be going through physical things that are just incredible, but we're not seeing eternity in the future. We're not seeing what God is doing through all of history. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, it's not going to make a whole lot of difference what went on right now. As He purified us, that we might come forth like gold. But the point is to understand that God is the one who's in control. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14 says that He purposed everything and built it in such a way that it was mysterious so that we would fear Him, reverence Him, look to Him only. There's a mysterious cloud about the things that God does. It's unpredictable, other than the fact that we can know by faith that He does everything well. We can trust Him. We can look to Him. And so this throws out all the foolish concepts that God has lost control of things, or that God is trying desperately to save people, trying to help people, and they just simply won't listen to Him, and they won't help themselves. And so we have to come up with a new plan, a new strategy in order to get people to try to in some way embrace God, even though it may be meeting Him halfway or some other kind of idiotic idea. Because all this wicked, frothy, religious stuff that claims to be the gospel but is not the gospel has with it the idea, ultimately, that God is not on His throne and the glory doesn't belong to Him. I was going to, well, let's do that real quickly. I was going to have you turn to a couple of places. Look at Genesis 39:9 with me. I said that it has to do with keeping His commandments and the obedience in the hard times, because we can trust Him. You see, if we do things in our life to glorify the Lord, then that should be our aim. We're never wrong. Genesis 39:9. This is Joseph being tempted by Potiphar's wife. Joseph was a man like any other man, with all the same weaknesses, all the same impulses, and all the same kinds of desires. But notice what he says. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me. That's, he's talking about Potiphar, except you, because you are his wife. But notice the issue with Joseph. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? You think that Joseph had the glory of God in mind? He didn't have his own glory in mind. He was making no excuses. He fell back to the glory of God in keeping God's commandments of obedience. What a glorious thing that it's been recorded for us here like this. Look over in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You children know who that is, don't you? You've heard those stories, right? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, right? I think that's the Hebrew names. 3:17. You know the account. They were going to be thrown in the fiery furnace or bow the knee to the false god. What was their response? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if He does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. My friend, that's what you call trusting Him in every circumstance. Boy, I tell you, that furnace was burning. And they're standing before the kings. I'll bet you their knees were knocking. I can't imagine the pressure on them. They were fixing to be incinerated. And they stood there and said that before King Nebuchadnezzar in that burning furnace because they trusted in God and they wanted the glory of God above everything else in their life. And it's like the statement of John the Baptist when his followers came to him and said, your followers are leaving you and following Christ. And he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's the right attitude. You see, that one of the essentials of Christianity is that everything is being done for the glory of God. And I must rightly understand this, who my God is and who I am and true Christianity and of the Bible, knowing that this gives great comfort and peace. It's really simple. I live and I move and I do trusting Him and giving Him the glory in my life. You can't go wrong in that. It's a singular ambition to think and ultimately to trust and to do all for the glory of God, both in doctrine. As I look and study the Word of God, I recognize it cannot be aside from His glory. In keeping His commandments and obedience, and in the circumstances of life, trusting Him and giving Him the glory. Now, we've only looked at two of the five solos. And they're not just for reformers, may I remind you. But they are for Christians. It's Christianity 101. And the Bible is God's holy word, and it's more necessary than anything temporal. It is special. It is to be regarded. It is to be believed. It is to be read. It is to be followed. It is to be defended to the death. Hallelujah. And the glory of God, sola dea gloria, is an essential in my thinking and practice in life circumstances. As I approach the Word of God, it is holy, holy, holy is His name, and His glory is my ambition. And it should be all of our ambitions in this darkened time that we would not be those that are staggering about, lost. How horrible is that, my friend, when we have the glory of God and the Word of God, which depicts His glory, in front of us to embrace. I trust that that is your lot today. Let me ask God's blessing. Father, thank You for this short time together in looking at these solos that kept these men, in some cases, even to death, as they put their trust in You, knowing that it was a solid foundation and that it was more important than anything else. Help us, Father, to have the same strength by Your Spirit to guide and direct our lives and to stand firm in these things, clear to Your glory and Your honor. Help us to live, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.